My name is Mike Schabelsky, and I am the Director of Congregational Vitality for the Great Lakes Conference of the Evangelical Covenant Church, which sounds really important. On behalf of Garth McGrath, our superintendent, and all your fellow churches of the Great Lakes Conference that extend all the way down to Tennessee and Virginia, I don't know why they're in the Great Lakes Conference, but they are. So we have a big space, and so greetings from Garth and our staff and the rest of the churches. It's been my privilege to walk along the vitality pathway with you for the last year. Some of you have participated in the presentations that I've come and done here. All of you have been impacted by that work in some way, shape, or form as your leaders have sought to seek God in the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer to discover just what it is God wants you to be and God wants you to do as you move forward, not resting on your history, but moving into what he has for you in the coming days and weeks and months and years. And we had a wonderful time yesterday, for those of you who were together, and I trust that God is going to use all those things to do whatever it is he wants to do. And Garth's always asking me, you know, you still committed to this job? You still committed to this role and whatever? And my response is always the same. As long as it's fun, I'm going to keep doing it. So I think it's fun to be on the vitality pathway. I didn't say it was easy. I said it was fun. And so I just encourage you to keep moving on that pathway. And it's been my blessing to be with you so far. Let me just remind you of three verses before the verses that were read this morning, beginning in verse 13 that Paul wrote, because it's important to what we're talking about today. Paul wrote this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." This is a really wonderful passage of Scripture. And it's always an interesting place that I'm in these kinds of circumstances. Andrew said, well, as long as you're going to be here that Sunday, why don't you preach? We're in the middle of this series. We're going through the book of Galatians. And when you end up in those predicaments, I don't know what's been said so far. You've been talking about things. Now, I'm hopeful that the same Spirit who was in that is the same Spirit who talked to me about what to say today. So I'm going to trust that the Lord's going to provide consistency in that. If not, I'm leaving after the service. It's Andrew's problem after that. But I'm going to trust that the Lord is in that. When you're in a position like mine, you're traveling to all these churches, and sometimes you get the privilege of speaking. I don't know where everybody's at and whatever. So I have to rely on whatever it is that the Spirit has told me to say. Before I go into Galatians, though, let me remind you of one very important thing. Our Christian faith is a communal faith. Let me say that again. Our Christian faith is a communal faith. It is not my faith. It is our faith according to the Scriptures. Listen to the descriptions that the Scriptures give us of the church. Those are descriptions that seem to unite us and bring us together into one rather than separate us into a group of individuals. We're called the body of Christ. Different function, but we're all connected into this. My arm can't wander off by itself. We're connected and we function together. Scripture calls us citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the same kingdom. We are a holy nation. We're called a royal priesthood. We all have the same function together. We're in this one big group together. We're the flock. We are the sheep. We're the same shepherd. Sheep don't live by themselves. They live in a flock. They live communally. We're called the temple of God, not the temples of God, but the temple of God. We are the bride of Christ, not the brides of Christ. We are needed to be together. And we need to keep that in mind as Christians. And that applies to this text. It is about us, not me. Now, freedom and fruit is the title, and your title of this whole series apparently is A Summer of Freedom. Freedom is a wonderful word, isn't it? We love that word in our country, just to say freedom. Galatians is called the gospel of freedom. And we love that even more because we love our freedom. But I think sometimes we're confused about what freedom really means. And we talk a lot, we have in our documents of our country, you know, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we talk about our freedom to do these things, and we act as if we can do whatever we want. If I ask you this question, what country in the world has the most laws? What would your answer be? The United States. We have more laws than any country in the world. Now that sounds like it doesn't fit with a nation of people that says we are the freest people on the face of the earth. We have it. We know we have it because people keep coming here to get it. It's a wonderful thing to have freedom. But don't forget, we have more laws than any other country in existence, yet we are the freest people on earth. Depending on how you think of freedom, that doesn't always make sense. Now consider Paul's day. In Paul's day, the word freedom would have been amazing. In Paul's day, the vast majority of people lived in subsistence living. They lived under the rule of some sort of dictator or king. There's no democracy in who's running for president. It's the toughest guy wins, and he runs the show. Slavery, not necessarily slavery in our historical context, slavery by debt. People got into debt, and the only way out of debt was I will be your slave, was prevalent and common, as was slavery of we beat you, you're now my slave, was the vast majority of people in the world. So to tell people like that, we are free in Christ, would have been met with a standing ovation of cheering to say we are free, because it was so unknown to them. Today we talk in our country of freedom in Christ. We go, yeah, we're free. And we kind of take it for granted. Plus, I don't think we really understand what it is. Because we kind of have a mindset we can do whatever we want, even though our country and our laws and the way we have to live says, no, you can't. Paul does something really interesting in his letter. You know, if I was Paul, I would have done something different. If you were Paul, you'd probably have done something different. We in our Western culture like things defined clearly, don't we? I don't know how many times people just say about the scriptures, just tell me what it means. Okay. So Paul writes the gospel of freedom, and he uses the word freedom three times. Never once does he say, freedom means da 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 da. Wouldn't it be easier if he just said that? He just talks about freedom in Christ. And then he goes on and starts talking about a list of sins and then some fruit and whatever. And like, what does he mean? So we're left to people like Andrew and I up here saying, well, I think he means this. It would have been a lot easier if he was just clear. But I would remind us again also that the context in which Paul spoke, they knew clearly and exactly what he meant. We're the ones with the problem because we've confused what freedom is. And so I hope to be able to explain this morning our freedom in Christ. And my hope is that the Holy Spirit, who is present among us, we've all sung and invited him to be present with us. I trust he will do his work in whatever way he sees fit. In the Gospels, it seems that Jesus is always challenging the law, does it not? These Pharisee guys, and by the way, that'd be us. If you want to know who the Pharisees are in Scripture, that would be us. They were the religious, really in-depth, Bible-wise people who really thought they had their act together. So when you talk about Jesus criticizing people, make sure you understand he's usually talking about us. And so when he's dealing with these people and talking to them, he seems to challenge their laws, does he not? He's always saying, yeah, no, no, no. And they're always saying, but you can't do that. It's not supposed to be done this way. Well, I just want to remind us that what Jesus is challenging is something called fences. And fences are this. We have God's law in the Old Testament, the Scriptures, the Ten Commandments, and 603 other laws that the Jews have identified that are in Scripture. And what the Pharisees did was they added to that. For example, there were laws about being clean and washing, literally washing your hands. Now, if you go into restrooms today at restaurants, you'll see restaurant staff must wash their hands. And that's the law. So the Scripture said you should have cleanliness. Well, what the Pharisees did said, now wait a minute, we got to make sure we do this right. So they come up with an exact way of doing that. And it wasn't this way, but I'm going to use an illustration. It's like, you got to wash this side twice, then this side twice, then this side twice, and you got to start on the left and move to the right. If you didn't do it that way, you haven't washed your hands. Jesus is saying, really? Just wash your hands. But they did those things because they wanted to make sure that they built a fence farther out from the sin so you didn't sin. Now let me ask you a question. As Christians, have you ever built fences? Now when I first became a Christian, I've been a Christian for 40-some years, and along the pathway of my journey, I've run into Christians who didn't go to movies. Christians don't go to movies. Why didn't you go to movies? Because you know what? It might not be godly, and even though it could be a Christian movie, I mean, I had a friend of mine would not go into a theater because it might lead me to sin. That was a fence. It doesn't say in Scripture don't go to movies. Dancing was another thing. Don't dance. I know lots of churches have things in their bylaws, right? No dancing in the church. Because, you know, dancing is going to get you in trouble. The Scriptures doesn't say don't dance. David danced. David danced in his underwear. I'm not sure we want to go there. But they built these fences. They said, you know, if you start dancing, who knows what's going to happen next. So those are fences. That's what Jesus is arguing about in the Gospels. He is never saying God's law is no good. Or God's law, forget about it. He's challenging those fences. And we need to understand that as we come into our discussion on freedom. Those fences became overwhelming. They became constricting and became more important than following God. So Paul tells us that we were called to freedom. But what is that? I think it's freedom from and freedom to. It's a double thing. Jesus, through the power of the cross and his victory over evil, gives us freedom from all the junk that has come into our life, all the chains that hold us prisoner. By the power of the gospel, we are free from the hold of this world. This world is a mess. A world apart from God, living in a worldly manner, not following God, leads to a mess. And every one of us have been impacted by the mess. Because we've encountered people along the way, even Christians, who are a mess. Those things come out in all kinds of different ways because the world is corrupted. It is filled with imperfect people. In the course of living, we are all wounded and hurt. There's a lot of discussion in our day. We have 10 grandchildren, and 8 of them are in school, and so there's always this bullying thing, all this awareness of that. And we're very conscious of that because we know people have been hurt by that. We just had an 11-year-old boy committed suicide in the Toledo, Ohio area a week or so ago because of bullying. All of us have had things said to us that have hurt. All of us have run into an experience in life where we've been hurt. Oftentimes, those things happen before you're 5. And you have no words or context to put that in, so you take that on. There was recently on the news where the police rescued a child that had been kept in an abuse situation. When they asked her name, she said, "My name is Idiot." That's what the world does to people. That's what worldly people do to people. Wounded people wound people, and that's us. We have been wounded in our life. We have been hurt in our life. We have gotten things that we never asked for. Abuse and pain and violence. We have not received things that we desperately need. Love, acceptance, grace, kindness, generosity. So in all those ways, we've become prisoners to all those kinds of things. We are free from that in Christ. Now, not instantaneously. God can do that, but in my life, I know it's been a process of learning and growing and understanding more and more of who I am in Christ. And so over time, that healing power makes us free. And we're able to start seeing beauty instead of ugliness. Start seeing value instead of feeling worthless. To feel as if I'm worth and have something to offer others rather than you're nobody and we don't even need you around. So that freedom from is both instantaneous yet a process. That is wonderful freedom. Whatever it is that the world has impacted you on, that you feel you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not smart enough, you're not talented enough, you're not good enough. And those things all come out amongst us even in the church. I know many people who struggle with grace, struggle with forgiveness because they've been taught they're not good enough or they've been beaten down about everything that's wrong with them. I want to tell you that in the power of the cross, Christ has come to make us free. That's what we are free from. But we are also free to. We are finally free to live the way God has intended us to live. Because if I can move out of that and realize who I am and see all God has for me, I can now live into that. I can now joyfully approach that. I am free to follow God, to follow Him, to serve Him, and to serve others. Freedom from and freedom to work in tandem with each other. Freedom from can't lead to just license. I can't do freedom to if I'm still bogged down in all the junk. It's a both and. They go together and cannot be separated. And this process of freedom and learning it and living it out is what we call transformation. And remember, this is all written by Paul, who even acknowledges about himself in another letter, the things I want to do, I don't do. And he's struggling with it. He's growing in it. So it is a process and not a once and for all thing. Now it's interesting to note what follows the declaration of freedom. Paul says you are called to be free. And then he follows it up by giving you a command. So kiss that I can do anything I want to out the window. Because he follows up, you're called to be free, by giving us a command. Did you hear what I said when I read, "But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Now, that's not optional. Don't take your freedom to do whatever you want, but turn it around and choose to serve one another. You know, the little line, that the tagline that Paul opens most of his letters with, "I, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ." The bondslave guy is the author of freedom. They do go together. We are free to choose to love and serve God and to love and serve others. We're not to do what we want, but to actually surrender ourselves. Give up this freedom to do whatever I want in order to serve one another in humility, expressing real love to others. Paul writes in Philippians, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." That's what we're free to do. Isn't that wonderful? To be free from, to be free to. So according to the scriptures, we can't take our freedom to say we can do whatever we want, or we don't have to do anything, which is another tack we take. I'm free. I don't need to do anything. Well, in our freedom of our country, what are some of the things that you have to do? You have to pay taxes. That always comes first. We pay taxes. You must obey the traffic. You can't drive 80 miles an hour down the I-69, business loop or whatever that GPS calls this road out here. You just can't do whatever. You have to, in your freedom, there are things we are obligated to do. You can't say, "But I don't want to, you know, I'm free. I don't want to drive over." Although I will say this, coming from Ohio, Michigan people do stretch. You do stretch the traffic laws to a great degree. But that's all part of, I want to go faster, faster, faster. I need to get there, I need to get there. And we have no disregard for other things or what we're supposed to be doing. That's the kind of context we often bring to the scriptures, and we can't. We're dealing with God, not State Highway Patrol who have ranges. And just to remind us, in the Old Testament, the Torah, the Jewish faith comes up with 613 mitzvot, or 613 laws. And I hear Christians all the time go, 613, I can't remember 613. For one, you know way more than 613 laws. If I said, "You have unlimited time, write down all the laws that you follow," you'd be amazed. You have thousands of laws. Business procedures, ways of doing things, habits that are in your head. So, yes, you do know 613. It's also important to understand that in the New Testament, how many commands are in the New Testament? 1,050. So, forget the Old Testament for a while. I don't believe you should, but many Christians say, "Well, we're not under law." Okay. Let's just take the 1,050 of the New Testament. We're not exempt from, I haven't heard anybody say we're exempt from those. I don't hear people talk about those a lot. But we need to understand, in our freedom, there are more laws in the New Testament with Christ than there are in the Old Testament, similar to our country of great freedom. But we are free of the chains of the past. We get to choose to live into a new way of living that was demonstrated by Jesus, designed by the Father, and that is a life of serving. Is that not the life of Christ? God came down to be like us, limit himself in time and space. Jesus was not everywhere. And he chose to submit himself to dying on the cross. And even in the trial, Pilate's kind of saying, well, if you're a king, where's your army? What did Jesus say? If I wanted to, you're toast. No. I'm here to serve. I'm here to sacrifice. I'm here to love others. I will not do even what I can do out of love. That's a different way of living. And that life fulfills the law. Does it not? Does not serving others, loving your neighbor as yourself, fulfill the law? So Paul goes on then in this text, passage of the text, to describe two ways of living, or two ways of freedom. And each of those conflict with each other and talks about the war that goes on. They don't fit together. The way of the world is marked by a list of some of the ways in which people hurt people as a product of living the way they want to. Here's what Paul says. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Every one of those things has powerful impacts on other people. They hurt others. They wound others. They make me more important than you. And really, what's worse, they dehumanize people because I start to use you to satisfy me. You become my slave because I get to do what I want, regardless of the impact on you, because it makes me feel good in some way, or powerful, or valuable, or important, and most importantly, better than you, and more important than you. That's what living life apart from God does. Every one of us in this room has experienced the pain and the wounds that come from people living that way. And probably most of us have wounded others as we have lived that way. That is not the way of Christ. That is why Paul says, if you live that way, you will devour one another. You will destroy one another. If we do that in the church, that's exactly what's going to happen. We will devour and destroy each other. Living apart from God is living for oneself, and that is destructive whenever it is expressed in a community of people, and we live always in a community of people. That's why we began with reminding ourselves we're in a community of people. What I do, how I live, impacts other people. If I pursue my selfish pursuits, I won't see others as God sees them. I won't see others as more important than myself. I won't see others as made in the image of God. Others will just be a tool for my own satisfaction of whatever that is. Paul then follows that list of sins with a list of fruit, not fruits, but fruit. All fruit on one tree, not nine different fruit trees, but one tree with nine expressions or character traits: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all of those go together and interact. They mark those who have come to the cross. And as we transform in that process of freedom, we start to look more and more like that is God's intent, because that's what Jesus looked like. All those character traits were manifested in the life of Christ. So in the list of sins, Paul describes actions that arise out of one character trait, selfishness. He then gives us 9 character traits, but gives us no actions. Now again, we'd like the list, right? I'm a list guy. Just tell me the list. Here's what love does. Love does boom, 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 boom. Gentleness, boom, 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 boom. He doesn't do that. Why? Because it's a whole way of living. And Paul also says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, most people use that verse, and when we tell others, well, you know the Bible says, we mean you work out your salvation, and you work out your salvation, you work out your salvation. That's not what the Bible says. The "your" in there is plural. So it's kind of as people in the South would say, it's all y'all. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling amongst yourselves. Figure this out. That's way harder than the list. Because I don't know what that looks like. We need to know one another. We need to be together with one another. We need to live together with one another. And we need to love one another and be gentle and faithful and all those things with God and one another. That's hard work. That's why Paul talks about the word walk. He uses the word walk a couple of times. It's only once in the NIV, but if you really look at the Greek, it's used 2 different times. The New American Standard translates walk, the word walk, in there twice. I think the phrase that Paul uses, I wrote it down somewhere. I'll remember it on the drive home. But anyways, I'm at that age, you know, where things pop into your head and whatever. For a Jew, your walk was how you expressed your relationship with God. They didn't compartmentalize life. There wasn't my spiritual life and my work life and my family life and my social life and, you know, my political life was all about God. That's what the Old Testament tells us. All the laws of Torah were about shaping a life that you had to think about God in everything. Even when you went to the grocery store. They didn't have grocery stores, but you had to think about, what am I buying? What's in this? Can I eat this or not? It wasn't because of what you ate made something wrong. It was, you had to think about, does this fit with my life with God or not? When we compartmentalize, we toss that. But as Christians, we have to figure that out. Because everything that we do is about God. So we need to integrate all these things into our walk with Christ. And what does it look like in daily life? Figure it out. That means you have to think about that in every circumstance. Think about that in every situation. Where am I at? Is this, am I loving God? Am I serving others in this? Am I putting myself in a position of servant? Or am I demanding some, you know, am I exercising power? Am I using other people? We have to think about all that. Now, the beauty of community is, wouldn't it be wonderful if we all lived that way? If every church, this is how we live church. I think if we all lived that way, every church building would be filled, people would be flocking to that. But here's what's more amazing. As Christians in the church, none of us are perfect, so we don't always live that way. What does the world do with people who fail them? We reject them. We kick them out. They're less than. They're those people. The real beauty of the church, when I mess up, you still love me. And when you mess up, I still love you. That's what the faith looks like when it's expressed. It's not that we are perfect as Christians. We are called to pursue Christ. But along the way, I mess up. Along the way in that battle, I'm not there yet, but I'm on the way. And sometimes I need to repent. I need to say I'm sorry. I need to listen to correction. And sometimes when we get all messed up and we're just not thinking right, I need to know there's a place that I'm still loved and still cared for. That's really hard. Because when someone hurts us, what do I want to do? Hurt them back. That's the world. Welcome to that list of sins that Paul gives. But in Christ, no. There are times I'm to be gentle, times I'm to be faithful, and times you need to be faithful to me and gentle to me, even when I'm not gentle back. That's the beauty of the church. That's more amazing than us being perfect, because the world doesn't get that. The world is just constantly butting heads. We were watching the news before we came over today about our crazy presidential election thing. And literally, it was, somebody said, well, so-and-so said this. Do you think that's right? And their answer was, well, they didn't say it first. The other person said it. And then they interviewed somebody for the other person. And they said, no, we didn't say it first. They said it. And we sat there and said, this is like little kids. Not me. You started it. And because you started it, I can do it back. And I said, "That there it is. There's the world at work amongst theoretic adults. But in the church, whether you started or not is not the point of the argument. I still love you. And I forgive you. And I have to walk this walk together. That's hard. But that's our freedom in Christ. Because as Christ is working that out in me, my freedom from, he's working that out in you. As Christ is working out the freedom to in me, he's working out the freedom to in you. And then we're called to walk this together. What is more freeing than knowing I can come to a place where I'm loved by God and his people? What can be more freeing than that? To know I can receive forgiveness and to know I can give it. That's the community of God's people. That's the kingdom at work. Let me close with just three things. I want to remind us of the very words of Jesus from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus' answer is brilliant. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest, the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments." So church, love God, love one another. You don't need to, if you do that, you don't need to worry about the list of anything. You will live into the life God has for you. Secondly, an author that most of you probably don't know who is pretty famous in church history from 1907, Walter Rauschenbusch, wrote this, "Instead of a society resting on coercion, exploitation, and inequality," think of that list of sins now. Instead of a society that rests on coercion, exploitation, and inequality, Jesus desired to found a society resting on love, service, and equality. That's the church. And finally, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test?" That would be my challenge to you this morning. Test yourselves, church. Are you experiencing freedom from and freedom to? And as you as a church living that out together, as difficult as that may be? Or have you abandoned that to the one characteristic of the world, the one character trait, selfishness? Which is it for you? Let's have a word of prayer as those who are going to lead us in music come up. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day, and thank you for your word. We trust, Lord, that in this whole summer of this series on Galatians, you have brought us to this point. And I surrender my words and my thoughts to you, Lord, as they've been expressed this morning, and ask your Holy Spirit to do his work among us. As we close today, Lord, help each one of us to examine ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith. Are we experiencing the freedom from? Are we experiencing freedom to? And may this church, Lord, amongst those who are a part of it, recognize that they are your people, a community, and that together, Lord, they're to live this out, to serve one another out of their choice, to recognize others as more important than themselves. May you continue your work here, and may this church become truly a city on a hill, a light to the world, as they show the world this is how you live together. When things go well and when they don't. Do your work today, Lord, and I entrust them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.